Of that song. All right, turn your Bibles this morning to 1 Timothy chapter 6. And as we turn there, I just wanted to mention for those that have tuned in that we're glad that you did. We're on Facebook as well as on our website, and I don't mention this probably often enough, but if you are ever on Facebook and the broadcast is not coming through, you can go to our website. It's www.understandingyourbible.com. Just typed as all one word, Understanding Your Bible. And so, also on our website, which you will not find on Facebook, are about 10 years of messages that have been archived. I wish that they were in some type of order, other than date order. Somebody wrote me a message about 6 months ago and said, I really think that you should organize your messages by topics so they'd be easy to locate. And I said, well, since you had that idea, I think that would be a wonderful project for you. And you know what? I never heard another word back. People always have good ideas that don't involve them. And I don't say that to be mean or anything, but that would be quite a task. And besides that, it would probably be embarrassing to me because I would then show how many times I've preached on the same subject over and over again. And so the messages are there. You can go back and go through them. I have had people ask, you know, specifically, do you have a message on, say, the Lord's Supper, something like that. And I do have some remembrance of when I did things, and so I can go back and find those. But at any rate, we do have a website. We've got messages on Facebook that stay there for about 10 weeks, I think it is. And then they're also on our YouTube channel, which we set up about a year ago, 2 years ago. And so you can also find those messages on YouTube. All right, we're going to go back to Timothy this week and talk again about what I called last time Paul's last charge. And it's interesting that these two books, 1st and 2nd Timothy, are like departing letters that Paul is writing in light of his demise. He knows, he said, the time of my departure is at hand. And so, I want to start in 1 Timothy chapter 6, beginning in verse 6. But I wanted to mention before I do that, it's easy just to get in the habit of doing what we do here every Sunday morning. And, of course, we have a live audience, and thank God for all these folks at Grace Bible Church that come and support the work here. But we also have another audience. And then we have really kind of a third group that's where people tune in, maybe click just for a few minutes to see what it's all about. And I think it would be good if I did this more often, but I do want people to understand that if you're not familiar with the ministry here or with my teaching and others that teach here, we study the Bible dispensationally. We believe that God Almighty dealt with men in different ways throughout the Bible. And it was mentioned this morning that it would have been good if the first verse in the Bible was to rightly divide the word of truth. Because we look at that verse a lot in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. And when we talk about dispensational truth, we're talking about acknowledging the Bible in the way that it was actually written. And what I mean by that is that God Almighty, if you think about the way the Bible's laid out, it's somewhat miraculous. In the sense, you've got the Old Testament, and anybody that can read and pay attention to the Old Testament can see readily that it's all about the nation Israel from Genesis 12 all the way over to Malachi. And it's about the different stages in the nation of Israel of kings and the law and all of these things. And then there's a period of silence, and then we have what people refer to as the New Testament. And when you get over there, you've got Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And in those books is recorded those books record the life of the Lord Jesus Christ from His birth to His death to His resurrection. And by the way, they're specific about what Christ taught. And people will read those things. And as a matter of fact, let me just use this as an illustration. I was at a basketball game yesterday morning. 7-year-olds. The final score was 6-4. They were lighting it up. Week before, it was 4-0. But it's upward, what they call upward basketball, which is in a church setting up in Soddy Daisy there. So at halftime, they always have somebody come out, and all the kids come and sit in a circle, and they do a devotional type thing. Well, yesterday, as I was there, they had a young man. Last week, it was an older gentleman, I guess one of the deacons in the church. But this young man was talking to those kids about forgiveness. And as soon as he said, turn to Matthew chapter 7, I knew we were in trouble. Because he read the verse there that says, if you don't forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses. And I thought, please don't tell these kids that they got to forgive somebody to get forgiveness. Well, he used the verse and said a few things about it, and then it was not anything bad, but it just brought to mind the fact that it is a real blessing to understand that there are verses in this Bible that are not written to us. They're just as inspired as Paul's epistles. They're just as true, but they're true based on who they're written to. And people would take a verse like Matthew chapter 7, whatever verse it is there, and they will actually make a doctrinal application of that. As I heard John Hagee out in Texas on his live TV broadcast and said specifically, if you have not forgiven your neighbor for things they've done wrong against you, neither will your Father forgive you. Well, Colossians 2:13 says He's forgiven us all trespasses. And so you have direct opposites of what is said. So I'm saying all this because there may be somebody listening that they've never really thought about dispensational Bible study. And all it is dividing the Bible as God's already divided it when the canon of Scriptures was put together. Because you've got Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Then you've got the book of Acts, which is a record of what went on in the early part of Acts, and then Paul's salvation, and then it kind of turns to Paul's ministry. After Acts 15, Peter's not ever mentioned again in the book of Acts. Paul is, and his ministry. And then, lo and behold, you get over to the next book, and it's Romans. And the next 13 books are Romans through Philemon. And guess who wrote those? The Apostle Paul. And then the next book in your Bible is called Hebrews. Now that ought to be a clue. But yet some people, it's not. Because they believe, they've been taught that we're the Hebrews today. But we're not. We're the church, the body of Christ. And that's specifically addressed in Paul's epistles. So then we have Hebrews through Revelation. And I noticed recently on Facebook there, somebody was touting a book that had been written by what they called a dispensational preacher, and it talked about the Hebrew epistles, and he left out Hebrews and Revelation. Well, that told me right off that he probably believes Hebrews was written to the church and body of Christ. And he probably believes Revelation's the same. But it's not. You've got Hebrew epistles that start with the book of Hebrews. So that's what we talk about. That's what we mean when we talk about rightly dividing the word of truth. And that's going to come up in the message. So I just want to people to understand what we're talking about. Because if you go tell somebody that you've been listening to a dispensational preacher and they're not familiar with it, they're going to say, oh, you need to steer away from those folks. They're heretical in their teaching. Well, there's nothing heretical about what is taught if it's taught according to the Word of God, rightly divided. And there may be differences among those that rightly divide, and differences the application of Scriptures and so forth. But the common thread should always be that we acknowledge, number one, that Paul is our epistle, our apostle, and his epistles are our mail, our directions, and that's where we need to study to show ourselves approved unto God. We're to read and study the whole Bible, but we understand that the part written to us is Romans through Philemon. Now, in 1 Timothy chapter 6, as Paul concludes his first letter to Timothy, and we didn't read this last week, but I want to go back and look at it this week. Paul says in verse 6, but godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it's certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Now, I pointed out last week that I believe that 1 Timothy, both epistles written to Timothy can be applied to the church, the body of Christ, because we're ambassadors for Christ. But I believe in this particular passage, Paul is primarily speaking about teachers. Because he goes back up to verse 3, it says, if any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds, and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness, from such turn away. Do you know of any religion today that would give the appearance that they believe that gain is godliness? Like preachers flying around in Lear jets, spending millions of dollars on huge TV settings and all this kind of stuff. I can't tell you how many times I've been asked over the years, well, how's your church doing? Well, we're doing fine. Have you really seen any growth? And I'll always say, yeah. Matter of fact, everybody here wasn't here a few years ago. And everybody's here today probably may not be here a few years later. But the point is that generally speaking, in religion, people equate success, growth, money with the Lord's blessings. Well, I find that interesting, considering Paul ended up in a prison cell and said that I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. And he writes to Timothy here and says, godliness with contentment is great gain. And so it is, particularly, and I know you can apply these to everybody, but particularly for a minister. And that's who he's addressing there. If any man teach otherwise, verse 3. And then he gets down to verse 6 and says, godliness with contentment is great gain. And then he gets down to verse 10 and says, for the love of money is the root of all evil. Now, I've heard that quoted many times. Money is the root of all evil. Money is not the root of all evil. There's nothing wrong with having money. But when it comes to men teaching what they teach in order to gain or profit, That's what the Bible, that's what it's talking about. The love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they've erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. In other words, what would cause a man to err from the truth? It could be the love of money. It could be the fact that the salary that the denomination is going to pay them, the benefits, and all of this stuff. I've told the story. It's been a long time since I told it, so I'll share it again. But these verses here really jumped out at me many, many years ago when I first came to understand rightly dividing the word of truth. And I was not a pastor at that time, but I was the assistant pastor here and the youth director, and I would fill in when the preacher wasn't here. And so before I had moved to Chattanooga, I had preached a lot of youth revivals all around North Alabama. And there was a particular church that I had preached at two or three times down in Coleman, Alabama. So I got a call from this lady one night, and she said, Brother Steve, our pastor has left, and we'd wondering if you could come in and fill in for us one Sunday. We'd love to have you. And I'd been to these people's home before during a revival meeting, and so I said, I'd be happy to. So I went down, and she told me before I went, she said, we'd like for you to do both services on Sunday morning, teach the Sunday school hour for the adults, and then preach, and then stay for the evening service. And if you would like to spend the night, we've got accommodations for you. And I said, well, it's not that far to drive. I'll just come back home on Sunday night because I have to go to work on Monday morning. So I went down there, and I preached on Sunday morning. That afternoon, after dinner, we went out and we rode around, and the lady said to her husband, while we're out, let's take Brother Steve by and show him where our preacher used to live, the pastorium that the church owns. And so I went down there and we went in. It was a big brick rancher and had four bedrooms and two baths and about 2,500 square feet. And I was living in about 900 at the time, or 1,000 I think our house had. But so they showed me all that. I said, this is a wonderful place. I said, beautiful. The kitchen den, common, I mean, just great place. About 5 acres of land around it that was on the church property. And so we got back home and had coffee and dessert. And they said, the husband of the woman, he said, would you have time to stick around after the service tonight? So, something I'd like to talk to you about. So I preached Sunday night. And so he said, come on back here where we can talk in private. When I walked in, there's about 10 men sitting there in the room. And these are the deacons. And they said, Brother Steve, we would like for you to be our pastor. And he said, I'm just going to turn this over to our treasurer and he'll go over all the details. So he said, we'll pay you $600 a week. Or $600 a month, rather. Week would have been really good back then, wouldn't it? He said, we'll pay you $600 a month. We'll furnish your life insurance. We'll pay your Social Security. We'll pay your hospitalization insurance. You'll live in this home rent-free. We pay the utilities. And I've just got, you know, my mind's just calculating all this compared to what I have now, where I'm working a job and living in a small house and just barely getting by. And he said, and on top of all that, he listed all these benefits, and he said, and after you've been here for 6 months, we'll raise the pay to $625 a month. And I said, sir, gentlemen, y'all need to understand something. I'm not really a Baptist anymore. And I already told the family that I was staying with about all this stuff, what I was seeing in the scriptures and what I believe now. And they said, well, we don't, those are just minor differences. We're not worried about that. I said, well, what about baptism? Because I don't believe in water baptism. Oh, we can work around that. I said, you're going to work around baptism in a Baptist church? I'm talking this big. This is about 300 people there that Sunday morning. Pretty big church. And he said, I'm sure we can work it out. And he said, I just can't do it. I'm just not interested. He said, what about $650 a month? And I'm thinking, I'm going to sell out what I believe for an additional $25? Come on, man. I mean, I might look desperate, but I'm not that desperate. But you know what? That told me something right then. It's all about the pay. I never knew in my early days of preaching one preacher that got up and said, well, I've been called to another church that had a smaller congregation that was going to pay him less than he was already making. I have really gotten off track here. The love of money is the root of all evil, especially when it comes to preachers. The love of money is the root of all evil. By the way, when they hired me here, they paid me $50 a week. So I took a pretty big cut from what I could have made down here in Coleman, Alabama. Just kidding. Verse 11, but thou, O man of God, flee these things. Flee these things. And follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. Now here it is, I give thee charge in the sight of God who quickeneth all things and before Christ Jesus who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which in his times he shall show who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light, which no man can approach unto, whom no man has seen, nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen. Then if you've ever heard anybody say that they saw Jesus in a bright light in their room at night or at the foot of their bed, you know what that verse tells me? They're lying. They may have seen something, but it wasn't the Lord. Because Paul clearly states here that no man has seen him, nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, last of all he was seen of me. The last appearance that God ever made to a man, to a human, to an individual, was the Apostle Paul. And when the Word of God was completed, that is the authority. And whatever you might think God speaks in your ear or tells you, it's not God. Not unless it comes from Scripture. And people today, the big deal in most of religion today, and Fred mentioned this morning about the charismatic movement back in the early 80s is what I remember mostly. Is that the big deal was all these preachers saying, I have a word from the Lord. The Lord told me this. The Lord told me that. And it was always about their needs and what the people needed to do and giving money. All that kind of stuff. Well, it wasn't the Lord. And so in verse 17, it says, charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things in joy, that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust, avoiding profane and vain babblings, and opposition of science, falsely so called, which professing have erred concerning the faith. Grace be with thee. Amen. And then Paul writes another epistle. And the second epistle to Timothy begins in the next letter, verse 1, chapter 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life, which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dearly beloved son, his son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Paul called Timothy his son. He called him a brother in another place. And Timothy, in effect, was taking the mantle from Paul and to run with it after Paul's death. And so Paul is warning Timothy. He's telling Timothy what he needs to do. He said, I've charged thee, Timothy, these certain things. And he goes on to say there in verse 3, I thank God, whom I served from my forefathers, with pure conscience and without ceasing. I have remembrance of thee in my prayers, night and day, greatly desiring to see in thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois, and thy mother Eunice, and am persuaded that in thee also. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance, thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And then he goes right into this first charge, and he said, be not therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me as prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. That is an admonition, but also a warning. And we covered that last week. That's the admonition to stand and not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of our apostle Paul, but be willing to be a partaker of the afflictions. If you ever feel afflicted because of your belief, then count all joy that you have and stand true and be a partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. Why? Because God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. Down in verse 13, he says, hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. We covered that verse last week. Verse 14, that good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost, which dwelleth in us. And then you get over to chapter 2, in verse 1, Paul says, thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Paul over and over again emphasizes the ministry that he had had and the fact that Timothy was hold fast to the things that he heard of Paul. Why would that be? Well, because I believe at the same time the little flock was preaching that gospel of the kingdom, in a sense. They were telling the nation, the Jews, that there was going to be the coming of the Lord. As a matter of fact, look over in 2 Peter chapter 3. In 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3, the whole chapter is about people denying the coming of the Lord and basically scoffing at the idea that the Lord's going to return because it had not happened up to that point. And you can, if you think about this in relation to where these people were in their mind and in their heart, it would make sense because they didn't look down through the future and see 2,000 years later, we're still going to be out here preaching Paul's gospel. I believe that Peter believed that the Lord is going to return in his lifetime. And he says there in verse 10, the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away in a great noise, and the elements shall melt in fervent heat, the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Verse 13, nevertheless, we according to his promise look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Now look in verse 14. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things. When he says you look for such things, they're, in my estimation, they're looking for such things right then. In the near future. He said, you look for such things, be diligent that you may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. And account that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given to him, hath written unto you. Apparently Paul had written a letter to these people, and he says in verse 16, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction. Now, there's some truths right there I think people miss sometimes. And that is that Paul's writings were already considered scripture when Peter wrote this. Well, he said, there are things hard to be understood. And he said they rest, people rest these things, as they do also the other scriptures. So he's telling them that the only explanation for the Lord not returning would be through Paul. Why? Because Paul preached a message of long suffering. That the Lord is long suffering, merciful, and that the grace of God has appeared through the preaching of the Apostle Paul. And so Peter is warning his people. Well, Paul and Timothy had a ministry to not only the Jews, not only to the Jews who feared God and the Gentiles that feared God, but to all men. And what were they to preach unto them? What Peter preached? No. There was a whole separate group there called the little flock that was being added to and built up. People said, what happened to them? They died. And they died in faith, believing in the resurrection. And you know what? They're going to get it one day. But Paul's ministry continued, and it was to continue. And so the instructions here to Timothy are, take heed, the things thou hast heard of me, commit those to faithful men. Don't be pulled away by the philosophers and the Stoics and all these people. Take heed. And then he says in verse 2, commit the things thou hast heard of me among many witnesses. Commit thou the faithful men. And then you get down in verse 14. Of these things, put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord, that they strive not about words to no profit, but subverting of the hearers. And then the next statement is, study. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Dividing what I have written, Timothy. I mean, that ought to be clear from what's just been said in those other verses. Consider, Timothy, what I say. And the Lord will give the understanding in all things. As you read those Old Testament scriptures, you think about that. People say, well, y'all don't believe in the Old Testament. Well, I believe in the Old Testament. I believe every word of the Old Testament. But Paul said, consider what I say, and the Lord give the understanding in all things. I don't believe anybody, without acknowledging the ministry of Paul, really understands the Old Testament. What they do is people go through the Bible. Brother Moore used to use the illustration like a bulldozer, and they pick out a verse here, and pick out a verse over here, one over here, and put them all together, and it just ends up in a conglomeration of verses that are true, but are not ours to claim. So he told Timothy, study. And what an admonition that is. Study. Continual study. Why do we study? To able to prove to people we know more than they do? No. The admonition of their study is really for self-gain, if you want to think about it that way. Study to show thyself approved unto God. You see, what I see in most of religion today is people, the preachers are trying to get other people approved of God. And they tell them that you got to quit smoking, drinking, doing this. Don't have any tattoos. Get rid of all your piercings. All that kind of junk. I've got a video at home right now. I could show you at my computer here of a preacher standing up telling people, if you got piercings and you got tattoos, you're not welcome in this church. You are defiled. And I'm thinking, tell them about grace. But you know what? He can't. Because they don't know anything about grace. Anybody who understood anything about grace would never make a statement like that. I wrote on Facebook a while back that if you believe, no matter how a person's lifestyle, how disgusting it may be to you, if you believe a person's lifestyle, sexually, physically, or whatever, will keep them out of heaven, you do not understand the grace of God. Because it's not about flesh. It's not about flesh. I have another video of a man. He's a Baptist preacher. Used to be on Facebook. He's not on there anymore. I don't know what happened to him. But he would say over and over again, a homosexual cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Folks, it's either about your flesh or it's not. And it's not. It's not things in your flesh that keep you out of heaven. It's what you believe. Paul said that the power of God is salvation to everyone that believeth. Not that believeth and repents and turns from them. I mean, that's what's being taught. So many preachers. I saw a quote from Franklin Graham. And it said, you need to ask Jesus into your heart. Ask Him to forgive you of your sins and commit to a life without sin. Well, I'd like to talk to him and say, well, how's that working for you? I mean, after all, greed is a sin, isn't it? Covetousness, idolatry. The fact is, folks, that people, that we should study to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. I'm going to tell you something. That preacher I'm talking about, he may be saved. There may be preachers that others that are saved and preach things like that. And if they are, one day when they stand before the judgment seat of Christ, they're going to be absolutely ashamed of themselves. They might not recognize it now, but they're going to be ashamed. And we will too if we don't study to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman. You see, the idea there is a workman would gather information, obtain the information he needs before going out and doing the work. And Paul said, we are ambassadors for Christ. We therefore beseech you in Christ to be reconciled to God. And so, he says to study. He says to be strong. He said to endure hardness as a good soldier. All here in chapter 3, endure hardness as a good soldier. In verse 14, put them in remembrance. Study. Verse 16, shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. Flee, he says in verse 22, flee also youthful lust, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Now, let me just clarify something. You say, are you condoning all the lifestyles that people live? No, I'm not condoning them. But then I'm not God either. What I think about people matters not. It's what the Lord thinks about it. And I know that the Lord people accepts people on the basis of their faith in His risen Son. The fact is, Paul says to shun the youthful lust and follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. But foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strife. So there are things to avoid. And then we get over to the last part here. In chapter 3, verse 14, continue thou in the things which thou hast learned. And here again, same thing. And be assured of knowing of whom thou hast learned them. And that would have been Paul. And then in chapter 4, in this last charge, I charge thee, in verse 1, I charge thee, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. That's the last words. That's the last charge, except for verse 5, where he says, watch thou in all things. And your afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. As I said when I started this study last week, this is in a sense very sad, because Paul knows his departure's at hand. And he's able to say there in verse 6, I'm now ready to be offered. And the time of my departure's at hand. I fought a good fight. I finished my course. I have kept the faith. Can we all say that? Will we all be able to say that whenever our last day comes? That I fought a good fight. I finished my course. I hear people quote that all the time about people. And they use it in a generic sense of man having fought a good fight and so forth. Rightly so in many instances. But the fact is that the admonition Paul made to Timothy is an admonition to us as well. Stand fast. Hold the faithful word. Teach others also. All of these things that Paul writes. And there's a reason that God spoke through Paul to Timothy in such a straightforward and direct way, so that we might have these words to rest upon and to read and to understand our ministry. And that we might fulfill that ministry. Well, I assume the chicken is here since Derek is back. Is the chicken here?
Yes, sir.
So I'm going to stop right here. Once you say chicken, I'm done. I appreciate you being here this morning. And you know, we've been talking about this charge to save people. But folks, if you're not saved, none of this really means very much. But you can be saved. And as I alluded to a moment ago, you don't have to quit anything, say anything, do anything, repent of anything. You just have to trust in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ, believing that He died for your sins, was buried and rose again the third day, and received that free gift of salvation. If you've never done that, I hope you'll do that today before the day ends. All right, we're going to stand together. And we'll go ahead and have a word of prayer out here. Thank the Lord for the food. And what I'll ask you to do is, like at the Bible conference, go through this door over here. That way you don't have to go outside and stand in the cold. And go down the hall there and enter through that door at the very end of the hall. Of course, if you need to use the ramp, you can go outside and go up that way and enter that way as well. So let's pray. Father, we thank you today for your word. We thank you for the enlightenment of it. We thank you, Lord, for the instruction of it. And we thank you for the encouragement we receive when we read your word and see what Paul had to say to us for these last days. We thank you for the time of fellowship to follow. We thank you for the food that's been provided. And we just pray that all that we do will be in to honor you and glorify you and exalt you, for it's in your name we pray. Amen. All right, we're dismissed.